Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration today is our gospel account. And I want to start out with its opening because we're really going to rehearse today the whole Bread of Life sermon and all of the implications of what is taught here. But in our opening text, I really want to deal with this. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Well, obviously, he's not talking about physical food here. And it goes right again to the heart of our being. We created in the image and likeness of God. We're spirit. We're an eternal spirit that lives in a fleshly body. But obviously something happens here that Jesus has to come down from heaven, the incarnation which our faith stands on, that good shepherd out there who loves his sheep. He'll leave the 99 and go after the one that has gone astray, the prodigal son. For God so loved the world that he sent his son into that very purpose that we should be redeemed, saved from eternal death and damnation. He came into the world that we might have life. And he is the very bread of life. Whoever believes in him will and eats of him will never again be hungry or thirst. You see, at the very heart of who we are as people, I think St. Augustine said it the best. You know, our hearts are restless, O Lord, until they find their rest in thee. Until they find their rest in thee. Why is the human heart restless? Why is it seemingly that it is missing something? It knows inherently, even in the blindness of our fall, the blindness of the sin that is in us, that's blinded our minds to the things of God, and yet inherently within us, we know that we should have a relationship with our Creator. We know that there's an eternal life. We know that there's something inherently missing in our life. And we go about pursuing those things. We hunger and thirst, really only in this world, for the physical things. Again, we've mentioned it before, in the physical being, our physical being. When we see there's a something wrong with the way we eat, I mean, most of us probably eat too often and too much. We live in a prosperous culture. Food is abundant. But when we see that somebody's afflicted with an eating disorder, they've got bulimia or anorexia, and they come to the point where you know it's their life is limited. It's a horrific thing to see somebody in almost a terminal case of this. There's a deficiency in their eating. They're malnourished. But again, as Jesus says here, that he has come down to be the bread of life, but not a bread that nourishes the physical body. Oh, it does that in part, but it's not that. It nourishes the soul. There's a defectiveness in the soul. The soul has a disease. It is by nature of its fall bulimic. God was created us not only to live on the physical food, but for our eternal soul and our spirit, that every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is to nourish our spirit. Again, if we could pull that veil back and that we could see the condition of our eternal soul, what state is it in? Is it well nourished on the supernatural power of God's Word? Because what empowers God's Word is the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the author of the Word. He is the one that brings eternal life to us, as Peter said. In fact, in this, where this sermon is leading here, and the whole Bread of Life sermon that he taught is leading all about this nature of everybody that followed him around the Galilean countryside. He came to his own people, Everybody in that countryside believed in God. You could ask every one of them. They all believed in God. Some of them even believed that the Christ was going to come, but they even had wrong understandings of that. Very few of them had a right understanding of the nature of the Christ in his ministry when he came. Oh, they believed that he was going to come back and be the super leader and deliver Israel and exalt them above the nations once again. But it was really only the woman at the Samaritan well that really understood the nature of the Christ. She says, we heard the Christ is coming, and when he comes, he's going to tell us everything. He's going to reveal everything, the will of God in the world to us. And Jesus had began that discussion with her in a very same manner. He says, if you would have asked of me, I would have given you living water. And she says, how could you? Are you greater than our father Abraham? Yes, but she didn't know it. This well is deep, and how can you get the water? And Jesus said, I'm not talking about that kind of water. I'm talking about a water that springs up in us and brings eternal life and power into our lives. Not fear and delusionment and depression and all the things that come in our fallen state, our insecurities about where we're going to get our daily bread, where all the things that are going to happen, how we're going to take care of the things of life. We worry too much about the physical things of life. She said to him again, we know that the Christ is coming. And he said to her, I am he. And immediately she went in and told her whole community about what had just happened, that this prophet, this Christ, told her everything about her life that they couldn't have possibly known. And that's the nature of the Christ. And there the gospel went out. That's how the gospel goes out. She was a disciple. She believed in the true Christ and in the power of that conversion, that new life that was poured into her, the Holy Spirit that brought life and power into her. She went in and she converted her whole community. And they all came out to hear the gospel for themselves, to be introduced to the Christ for themselves. So again, Jesus is coming down and he's saying that whoever believes in me is going to have that same living water, the Holy Spirit, the promise of the restoration of the Spirit, which is what left Adam in the fall. He lost the Holy Spirit. He lost the spiritual element of his life. It needs to be restored. And Jesus says, I am come down. I'm the bread of life that has come down. It's the will of the Father that everybody that comes to me, because nobody can come to me unless the Father draws him. And all that the Father gives me, I will lose none of them. It shows the perfect work of the Savior in your life. When you've truly put your trust in him and understand that only through his blood, his forgiveness of sins, can we be reconciled back to the Father? Can we have that relationship? Can we become a clean vessel that the Holy Spirit can actually come and take up residence in? You see, that happens in our Lutheran tradition. How does that happen? There's a lot of division in Christianity about how that occurs. We understand that God makes promises to us even when we bring our children here to the waters of baptism. God promises. God puts his name on our children. And there he gives them the gifts of the Spirit and he gives them life. But that child, just like an adult, if you would come to the true faith at 70 years old and you've heard the gospel that Jesus truly is the Savior, the bread of life, you still, when you believe, the moment you believe, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. But even as our children, they're sealed then. But the commonality both with the child and the adult is they must abide in that faith. What prevents the grieving of the Holy Spirit is, Paul told us in our text today, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He can be grieved. Your unbelief and your unfaithfulness to him in the church grieves him. When you pursue the things of the world, you put your trust in the world, that your money or your retirement account or the activities of this life are going to satisfy you. Jesus says there's nothing that's going to satisfy you. When you truly eat of him, the world never satisfies you. Have you really ever been, your soul been at peace? That you have enough food, you have enough things, you have enough power, you have enough influence, you have enough whatever in the world. Does that really give you comfort and peace? Jesus is saying, no, you're deficient to that. In fact, those that were following him around here, he says, I've said this to you, that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Remember, this all started with the Bread of Life sermon, really started when Jesus fed the 5,000. He fed the 5,000, and it was one of those signs of the Christ. I mean, we saw Elijah multiplying the bread for the poor widow, and her oil never ran out. Guess what? That was a type of what the Christ would do. And when John came inquiring, are you the one or should we expect another one? Who are we talking? What's the Christ we're talking about today? And Jesus would point to him, the dead are raised, the demons are cast out. I'm taking authority over that fallen spiritual world that has oppressed you and dominates over you with the fear of death. I've come and I've taken it back, and I fed the multitudes. All the pictures of the true Christ that were to come were found in him. And Jesus says, of all these things that we long for, our hearts are restless until they finally find their place in the true Christ who came to deliver us. We can't have life without him. Jesus says, I've come to give you life, and life more abundantly, because life is more than bread. Right? Jesus said that. Don't toil after the things of this world that perish. They're temporal. They're perishing. Eventually, even our bodies are going to perish. And that's why Jesus says here, which is clear within our text today, whoever believes in me, I will raise him up on the last day. You see, that's the whole thing. Here's our promise. Here's our hope. Here's who we are as Christians. When we come to a Christian burial, we're not in depression. Oh, there's a time for weeping, there's a time for laughter, there's a time for everything. When you lose somebody in this life, even if you're both fellow Christians, there's going to be a sorrow there that's because of something you've lost in this world. Relationship, hopefully good relationship. Those things bring a true earthly sorrow. But they're not hopeless, you see. Our hope still brings a joy and a power in our life, because why? We know that Jesus made the promise to us that whoever put their faith in him and abide in him in faith, he will raise them up on the last day. That's our hope. There is no other hope. There is no other Savior. There's no other name given under heaven by which we are to be saved. Jesus fills us with all the longings of our life, all the disappointments. He heals all the brokenness and disappointments of life. Everything in this world is going to fail you. People are going to fail you, friends, family, pastors, works in the church. It doesn't make any difference. The things of this world are going to fail us. Governments will fail us. Medical systems will fail us. Educational systems will fail us. Everything of this world is going to fail us. But Christ will never fail us. He said, whoever puts their trust in me will never be disappointed. I will never cast out. Jesus says, when you're in the Father's hand, there ain't nobody that can take you out of that hand. And he has promised that one thing that you fear in life, that motivates our life, the fear of death. Jesus said, I'm going to raise you up. You're mine. He is the resurrection and the life. And just like he said to Martha, Martha said to him, I know my brother will rise in the general resurrection. But you see, she was a good, catechized, little, faithful girl. But she didn't really understand who she was really talking to that day. She didn't really quite understand. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he asked her, do you believe that? And she made the confession of life. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God that has come into the world. And that faith saves. Jesus traveled all over the countryside making disciples. And this decisive sermon that day, many of them went away. They said, this is too hard. what does he mean he came down from heaven? They couldn't handle the doctrine of the incarnation. They couldn't handle the supernatural life that Jesus came to give to us. They couldn't handle it. And they all went away. And then Jesus turned, even to the 12, and he asked them. You know, all of them, they traveled the country. They ate of the bread. And Jesus even said to that, he says, you're not following me because you saw the miracles and believed, but because you were filled with bread. They were more interested in the earthly things. But then they came to this life that they had to believe that he was that one sent by the Father, the testimony of the Father. And when they finally, he says, unless you eat of my body and you drink of my blood, you'll have no life in you. And they said, this is a hard saying, and they all departed. And then Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, are you going to go away too? Are you going to go away too? And Peter again makes that great declaration that we all, in those times of crisis, in those times of severe trial, when God's testing us in our faith with the words of eternal life, he says, where shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. So where do we come in this sermon today? Well, again, the Holy Spirit is knocking at our hearts. I don't know where you've been in your faith journey and so forth, but again, God is asking us here to hear that voice. He's asking us here to put our trust in him because he promises to raise us up on the last day. Again, the things of the world are going to fail us, but that promise will never fail us. He has those eternal words of life that change your heart, give you the power to live the life of faith. And then, like the Samaritan woman at the well, to go out into your community and bring the gospel that will change other people's lives. Because he is the resurrection and the life. Amen.